that I've done that I can give to the Lord. Amen. I don't want to have to have stood there and see my life consumed by the judgment of fire and have nothing but saved so as by fire. I want to preach tonight on prayer, James chapter 5, and verse 16. I think it would behoove all of us to carefully consider again and again and again and again this great matter of prayer. I think probably most of us in this room, if confession, as the Bible says here, confess your faults one to another, if we were to confess publicly, openly, without any discrimination or hypocrisy, I believe all of us would confess that our prayer life is in great need. Yeah, I think so. Now, I assume that maybe you pray. Oh, I assume everybody prays. All right. I guess since there wasn't any amens, I guess there's nobody that prays. I don't know. So I'll try it again. I just think probably everybody prays at some point in time. All right. All right. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. The amount of praying that we do, I don't think is as important as the amount of power that we have in prayer. I say this to you. Examine your prayer life to see if it's any good by this measure. Has any been answered? That's the real test of praying. I think it was George Mueller who recorded 7,800 prayers that were prayed and answered within the same day. Now, here's the way we've been conditioned in our thinking, that we got to pray for a long, extended period of time before God answers. Now, in some cases, that is true. But I think you're aware that there are some things that need immediate attention. Peter, walking on the water, begins to sink, says, "Help, Lord!" God doesn't show up 6 months later. He showed up right on time. And I think tonight, as we look at this matter of prayer, I remember 2 years ago, every Wednesday night from March till the 1st of December, I preached on prayer. And I'm going to confess a fault. Now, a fault is not like confessing sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God doesn't use that word hamartia here. He uses the word fault. You know what that means? Sidetracked. Yeah. It means you're just not where you should be. Now, I said last week that Lehman Strauss and a few others connected verse 16 with verse 14 and 15. I'm all right with that. Personally, I believe it stands in the context all by itself. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now, that is a needed practice today. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I confess to you, my prayer life is not near what it needs to be. I confess to you that there has been times when I have been closer to God in prayer, and there have been times when I've been further from God in prayer. I think the idea and the ideal is to be consistent with God in prayer. I mentioned this word this morning that most of us could identify with, priorities. And there are times whenever other things become a priority than our fellowship and our communion with the Lord. And I believe tonight that we need to understand there is nothing as important as your walk with the Lord. We've got to stay in our Bible. We got to stay in the book. Give us this day our daily bread. We've got to find the Word. Amen. The other morning, I've had times whenever I've needed something. I've prayed, God, I need something. And sure enough, there's something there. There's times when I didn't know I needed something. And sure enough, God was there. The Bible is rich. You'll never exhaust the Bible. You'll never get it all. There's something, I've been saved for 37 years. Some of you have been saved longer than that. We've got to get in the book. But I'll tell you what, if we don't learn to pray, you say, how do you know that we need to learn to pray? Because the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they had been with Jesus for quite a bit of time by now, and they're looking at him and seeing and thinking, you know, there is something that is lacking in our life that we see in his life that we need to learn how to pray as Jesus prayed and tuned in with the Father to where that he could say, I and the Father are one. The idea of the Christian life is that I am one with God in my daily walk and in my daily life, and that I am one with God in his purpose and his plan, in his will for my life and his desire for my life as I live each and every day. So verse 16 of James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now I know healed is talked about in the previous verses, but I don't think it's in connection with that here. If you think it is, that's fine with me. We won't split fellowship over it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then there's an example. We say example, but there is an example right here. An example is somebody who is a printing term where you make a duplicate copy of the exact same thing. Elijah, the great man of God, is used here. Elias was a man subject to like passions. He had the same nature. He had the same difficulties. He faced the same problems you and I face. Elias was a man of a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed occasionally, and it rained. Not. He prayed whenever the convenience came along. No. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, if you're a Bible reader and a Bible studier, we don't know much about that first prayer time. We just don't know much about it. He walked up to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain unless I say so. Turned around and walked away. Now, we don't know how he prayed that first time. I say we don't know how he prayed that first time. But we do know, according to God's word, it was earnest. But we do know how he prayed the second time, whenever the battle of Mount Carmel was over and God was victor. And Ahab, he says, you better get home, it's about to rain. Hadn't rained in 3.5 years. About to rain. About to get with it. And the Bible says he got down on his knees, and with that mantle he put his head between his down to the ground right by his knees, and he prayed, and he got done praying. Now sometimes when we think of prayer, we think of the evening meal prayer, Lord bless our food, amen. I doubt that's how he prayed. I assume that he got a hold of God. I assume that he travailed in prayer. I assume, ladies and gentlemen, that he got a hold of God the very first time, because he was a man of faith. And the Bible says that after he prayed the first time, that he looked at the servant, and that was serving him, and he said, "Hey, go over yonder and look and see if there's any rain coming." Now that's faith. Amen? "Well, I prayed, I won't see if it's here yet." "No, not here yet." Servant ran over and looked and said, "No, I don't see nothing." You know, Ahab was still listening. He hadn't gone anywhere just yet. Elijah said, "Hold on a second." Gets down on his knees again and face and begins to travail with God one more time. Gets up and he said, "Go look now." The servant runs over at the edge and he looks and he said, "Nope, I don't see anything yet." He said, "Hold on a minute." He said, "It's going to rain." Gets down there a third time. Travails in prayer. "Is there any rain?" "Nope." Don't you know by now, old Ahab's thinking, "This character just killed all my prophets and he ain't got no power anyway." Well, I mean, if you was human, you'd have to think something along those lines. About the seventh time, he got down there and got a hold of God and began to pray and seek the Lord again, travail in prayer, and he prevailed in prayer, and he said to that servant, "Go look." And that servant looked out over there and he said, "Well, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist." Elijah jumped up and said, "Everybody better get home. It's on its way." Amen? I mean, it's getting ready. Apparently, the rain is on its way right. You don't think I ain't got power, amen? Hallelujah. And the rain is on its way. Somebody's phone done went off that day as an emergency alert. The rain is on the way. Boy, thank you, Lord. Amen. There was an emergency alert sent out to Ahab. Get home quick. The rain is on its way. The Bible said it rained. Now, we listen to stories in the Bible. We read those stories. We read those passages, those events that took place. And we think, man, that is great. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for great men of prayer. But when we pray, let me tell you what I think probably. Now, I don't know you and you don't know much about me, but I'll tell you what I think. Most of us pray never expecting God to do much. Yeah. "Well, I'm going to pray because the preacher said to pray, but I just tell you what, I just don't see how that can happen. But I'm just going to pray because he said to pray, but I'll just tell you what, I just don't know." You know, I think that's why God told over there in the Bible about those soldiers that went out to battle, if any was fearful and all those other things, don't go because you'll discourage somebody else. Listen, prayer is a wonderful thing to experience. It is a wonderful thing to pray and to know. Now listen, let me back up. Prayer is a wonderful thing to experience whenever you're talking to God. But let me say this. It is the most wearisome thing to do if all you're doing is uttering words. Yeah. It'll wear you out. It'll discourage you. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about Bible praying. About, let's use this word, spiritual praying. I believe the greatest need that our churches across America have is people who pray and get a hold of God. That's what I believe. I believe there's a lot of praying going on. I just believe there's little getting a hold of God. I just believe there's a little getting a hold of God and turning the heart of God and moving the hands of God in our direction. And I believe it's connected to these verses right here. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another." Now we know that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. We know that, right? If you hold sin in your heart, sin against God, God will not hear you praying. Sin separates God and us from God. Sin hides His face from us, closes His ear to us. All right, we know that, right? Iniquity, sin, unrighteousness. Name them all, they all do the same thing. Big sin, little sin, don't matter, sin, sin. And sin closes off the avenue of blessings for God. But there's another thing that is even as, let me put it, equally as troubling to prayer as personal sin. And that is the lack of fellowship among God's people. When two believers are at odds against one another. In fact, God breaks that down over and over into different areas of fellowship. A husband and wife that's not in fellowship, God says, men, don't pray because your prayers are hindered. Yeah. Now, that's not power of the wife. That is the command of God. Children that are disobedient to parents, no need to pray because your prayers are not heard. Well, come on now. Oh, little Susie and Johnny and all these others, they just pray. Man, they live like the devil. Amen? Man, they kick their mom, cuss the cat. Say they don't cuss. Well, what do you think they're doing? Amen? And you think them little angels are getting any answers to God? No. No. Oh, it hurts so bad. Our little kids don't get to pray and act like the devil. No, they don't. No. If they're going to get prayers answered, they're going to abide by the Word of God just like everybody else. God does not have a little children's church separate from His church. Somebody amen that. Now, come on. You say, well, preacher, I tell you what, I've heard my little kids pray. I tell you what, I don't mind kids coming up here and praying. I really don't like it because most people think it's a show. Oh, look at him. He's so darling up there praying. No, he ain't a darling up here praying. He's a saint of God up here praying. Amen? Just a side note there. So sin hinders us. But our relationship one with another, confess your faults one another, pray one for another. You've got to learn to acknowledge what's wrong in your life with another person. So just so everybody knows I'm not making all this stuff up, just for good preaching, turn your Bibles to that great sermon in your Bible called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Our relationship to others is our first relationship we have to work on. Now, I know we read the Bible, and the Bible says this, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the way we plan that in our life. We plan to love God supremely and everybody else if it works in our schedules. Let me tell you this. You will never love God supremely without learning to love others as yourself. Now, I got scripture I'm going to give you here. So don't think I'm just blowing a lot of hot air up here and they don't know what I'm talking about. All right? I was telling Brother Charlie the other day, I called him on the phone and I had to tell him this little experience of heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. And I was telling him about an old preacher of years ago, Sam Jones. And Sam Jones said something like this about somebody that was really mistreating him and really saying some bad things about him and all this. And Sam Jones said these words, maybe not exact, but somewhere along this line, this is what he said. He said that somebody asked him, they said, Sam, doesn't that bother you the way they treat you, the way they're acting towards you? And Sam Jones replied with these. He said, until somebody treats me worse than I treated Christ, I'm all right. Now, I know none of us in here do that. But wouldn't it be nice if you could practice that every day? Until somebody treats me worse than I treated Christ, I'm all right. All right. So here we are, the great Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about anger, of all things. And he says in verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Somebody slaps their hand down and said, yep, see, God made a good clause in there. If I got a good cause, I've got a reason to be angry. Well, I think you're misreading the verse. But we'll go on. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say to ever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Huh. That means you have done something to offend somebody. Somebody is holding something against you. God says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your brother as yourself later when it fits in. No, he doesn't say that. First. Now come on, first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gifts. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, thou be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, quickly, Matthew chapter 18, just to show you what that prison is. Okay, just quickly. And hold your hand there in Matthew 5, because we're coming back here just in a minute. In that great sermon Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 18, telling about how many times you forgive your brother and all the stuff, you know, that he teaches here. Here's the prison. God said, you better agree with your adversary quickly, lest he deliver thee over to the judge and judge the officer, and the officer can put thee into prison. Know this, you'll not get out of that prison till you have paid the fullest debt. Here it is, Matthew chapter 18. And verse number 33, shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, the prison, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God said, you either get it right and get over it, or, buddy, you are going to pay the price. Now, I know we think, well, I'll just hold that grudge and ain't nobody to know. Well, somebody knows. Amen. And a lot of troubles we face in this world, ladies and gentlemen, are because we have an unforgiving heart. Amen. That great Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 6. Jesus teaching them on, gives us the model prayer there in chapter 6 In connection with when you pray, and the Bible says when you pray, be not as the heathens or the hypocrites, and they want to be seen of men to pray, but enter into your closet. Now you ought to have a closet time to pray. You ought to have a time when you're alone with God in prayer. Enter into your closet. And what God sees, or what God hears and sees in the closet, God said, I will reward thee openly. What does that mean? God's going to answer prayer. It's going to be out here. So after that, he tells them the prayer in verse 9 down through verse number 13. And if you've ever seen the great football players who are such godly examples, quote the Lord's Prayer, recite the Lord's model prayer here, they leave out those last two verses. Verse 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, in the first part, we have, you have offended somebody. Now somebody has offended you, and you have to extend forgiveness to them as you've been forgiven. And God said, now listen, you'll never get right with me until, first of all, you're right with everybody else. 1 John, boy, that wonderful book that examines our heart. God says, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? God said, you can't love me and hate your brother at the same time. In fact, if you hate your brother, he said, you don't love me. And you're not in light, you're in darkness. Here's what I'm saying. In this matter of prayer, our walk one with another is just as important as our walk with the Lord. Because our walk one with another many times will hinder our walk with Him. or else it will help it. So he said, confess your faults, James chapter 5. Confess your faults. I've sinned. I've offended you. You know what that takes? Humility. Yes. Yeah. God wants you to be humble. Right. I want you to confess your faults. Well, I've got this little fault. No, it doesn't say a little fault. It says a fault. There is no little faults. They're just faults. Now, if somebody confesses to you their fault, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, ye which are spiritual are to restore those who have been overtaken in a fault. So my job, if Brother Matt comes to me and he is confessing his fault, it is my job to extend to Brother Matt a helping hand. If Brother Matt comes and Brother Matt has fallen down, my job is to help Brother Matt up. That is confessing his fault. He has fallen down. It is not to kick him while he's down. It is not to hold him down. But it is to lift him up and to restore him in the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ and in the love of God. Now, our old nature, whenever Brother Matt comes and says, Brother Tim, you know what? I've been talking bad about you. You know what our typical response is? You're getting what you deserve, buddy. Stay down there on the floor. Amen? In fact, I'll just trip you if you try to get up. Oh, ain't that right? Anybody does anything to me, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get even plus a little. Hey, come on now. That's the way we are. But you know what? That is not the Spirit of Christ. And that is not being conformed to the image of Christ. Though he was reviled, he reviled not again. Yeah, come on now. The Bible says, confess your faults. So Brother Matt's here, and he said, Brother Tim, I've just been struggling. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. I haven't been witnessing. I haven't been tithing. I haven't been doing whatever. I don't care what it is. My job is to say, now, Brother Matt, listen. Now, brother, I said, I'm glad you told me those things, and I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying for you. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Amen? Ain't that amazing how that all works together whenever you're a Christian? Brother Matt comes to me and says, Brother Matt, I'm going to be praying for you. So now my job is to pray and to hold him accountable, so the next time I see him, I come over here and I say, hey, Brother Matt, how's your Bible reading been going? You say, well, my goodness, preacher, who you think you are? Well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm his friend. I'm helping him. Amen. Amen. How's your tithe? You tithing, Brother Matt? Brother Matt, are you good? Praise the Lord. I'm glad you said yes. Amen. I'd hate to have to church discipline you right here, but that'd be all right. All right, he comes and he said, Brother Tim, you know, I haven't been praying as all. Brother Matt, I'm going to pray. And so I go in my closet. I get in my closet and I pray for Brother Matt and I pray God to help him to prayer. And I want to check on him. Brother Matt, how you been? Maybe send him a note or a text or something. Hey, Brother Matt, I'm praying for you today. Hey, Brother Matt, I'm lifting you up today. And that gives Brother Matt strength that he doesn't have on his own. And he is healed of not praying or reading or whatever the case may be. That's good preaching, even if I am doing it. Amen. And so the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. Now, that ministry of prayer is so important. Now, I know sometimes we say, God bless everybody. That's not the kind of praying he's talking about. Amen. Bless everybody that's sick. Bless everybody that's lost. Bless this, bless that, you know. No, we're not even using it close to what the Bible even says. Prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. So my job as your pastor is I have a list. Now the only reason why I have a list is because I can't remember everybody. I know everybody. I just can't remember you when I'm praying. So I have a list. And every week I look at that list. Every day I try to look at that list and go down through there. Go down through there. I got four columns on one page, one column and a half a column on the next page. And I read them names. And I think about people. I try to pray for them. I can say this, I pray more earnestly for others than I do for some. And then I may change and I may pray more earnestly for this one than I did for that one. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but we are to pray for one another. Now I'm going to tell you what. You'll never please God until you have learned to pray for other people. Never will. See, most of our praying, as I preached a couple years ago, most of our praying is only about one person. I challenge you to record your praying, or at least listen to your praying. Most of your praying is all about you. Yeah, it's just about you. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with other people. It's just about you. And only you. Yep. And therefore, most of that praying never makes it past the ceiling. Because all it is, I think I know a verse. I think maybe God might have thought of this. Isn't it amazing how God thinks great things? You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. This is just for me. This is for my glory. This is for my satisfaction. This is for what I want. And most of our praying is like that. Hey, I've gone through that time. I mean, when I started studying on prayer, when I was back here in March preaching on prayer for a year, ladies and gentlemen, I thought, boy, I'll just whip these messages right out of the book here and get going and move on to something else. And the more I got to studying about prayer, the more God convicted me at how sorry I was in prayer. Sorry in my time, sorry in my importance of it and the content of it and everything else. And so I had to spend about 40 minutes a day just confessing sin. Good night. Then that got a little bit better. Didn't have to stay as long confessing sin. Then you get to praying about the things that God puts on your heart. And it's amazing how, I remember, I'm just telling you, I can remember times when I'd be praying and the Holy Spirit would stop me and speak to my heart and show me things. Man, I'll tell you, them were sweet times. But I've been in them times whenever I've been cross with a few people because of me. And it's like trying to twist God's arm and you can't get a hold of Him. And He ain't listening. Because I'm not right. So He said, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. Heal that relationship. Now, listen, you're fooling yourself if you think, hey, you're fooling yourself if you think being spiritual is holding a grudge. Yeah, yeah, you have done fooled yourself. I'll tell you what, I'm standing my ground. No, I think the Bible says, I think the Bible says some things like take the wrong. Yeah, I think the Bible says that somewhere. Yeah. Better to be wronged and to honor Christ. Well, that didn't go over good. Okay. You just hold on to yourself and you'll find out. So here's the confess your faults. Then he says this. The effectual fervent, that heart-driven, fervent, on fire prayer for God is what of a righteous man avails much. I think probably most of our praying is not as intense as it ought to be. Is not as urgent as it ought to be. Let's say sitting here tonight, instead of emergency calls about the weather, that somebody got an emergency call about a loved one who is immediately on the verge of life and death. You think your praying might be a little more intense? Amen. Well, sure. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to head over to Illinois bright and early in the morning and go to the doctor with my mom to the kidney doctor and listen to all the stuff that they've got to say and spend a little time over there. But I'll tell you what, if they called me right now and said, hey, we had to take mom to the doctor, I wouldn't think, well, you know, I was planning to go over there tomorrow anyway. I think I'll just get me a good night rest, go home and eat some supper, kick back and read a little bit or fellowship a little bit or, you know what, about 11 or 12, kind of lay back, take a nap, get up, try to go over. No, I'll tell you what, I'd pack out and leave. You know why? It's an intense moment. You see, prayer ought to be that time alone with God whenever everything is an urgent matter. Well, let me ask you some questions. If Jesus were to come tonight and your loved ones and my loved ones were not saved, and I think it's foolish on our heart to think, well, you know, during the tribulation they'll get saved. I think that's foolish to think such. Yes, amen. I read over in 2 Thessalonians, God said, I'm going to serve them. I'm going to make them have strong delusion because they wouldn't obey the truth. Yeah. I mean, if Jesus came and they died and went to hell, I think this would be a little urgent matter to be praying about. How about somebody that's backslid in heart? You know these backsliders in heart. I've been praying for a lot of these that have drifted out in sin, overtaken in a fall. I don't care what the case is. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, it is hard to pray for somebody who knows what they ought to be doing. It's hard for me to pray for them. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. Good night. I mean, how many times you got to tell a person quit doing stuff and get right with the Lord? Well, apparently more times than I've told them because they ain't listening yet. And you pray for them and you pray for them and you pray for them. And you see the condition. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They got to do this on their own. Hey, turn in your Bibles. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll probably quit here in about another hour. 2 Corinthians, I'll give you a scripture. One morning I was studying on prayer, and boy, I tell you what, God showed me something. I preach this, but man, it's good no matter how many times you read it. You know, most of our praying for our family and our church folks is really more about us than it is about them. I mean, that's why I think God don't answer a lot of them prayers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, notice verse 7. Man, I looked at this. I preached on this one night on one Wednesday night, but I've read it so many times. And he said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." Well, man, preacher, that's good preaching. That's good Bible. But notice that next phrase: "Not that we should appear approved." Yeah. "But that ye should do that which is honest, though we be reprobate." You know what Paul said? I want you to do right. Let me put you. Here's why most of us want our family back with God, so it quits making us look bad. Well, that's true. Them out living in sin makes us look bad. Okay. You don't think so? Brother Matt, Scott. Got family members. What if I come out to Brother Matt and I'm always asking him, how about your family members? How about your family members? How about your family members? You know what? A little bit, Brother Matt's going to say, you know what? I think Brother Tim just thinks our family's a bunch of heathens. And I wish they'd get right just so he'd shut up asking me about that. You know, and let's say that we know somebody in the church, all right? Let's say that Aaron gets cross with God, which probably isn't unreasonable to think, but just kidding, sister. And all of a sudden she don't come to church, and we ask Nathan, so Nathan, how come Aaron ain't here? Well, you know, he'll make some excuse for her for a while. Finally, he'll just say, oh, she's a heathen. And you know what? You know what? It won't be long for Brother Nathan to be praying, God, now she's got to get in church because, God, look at what everybody's asking me. It becomes about us. And you know, listen, when my kids mess up, boy, I tell you what, devil say, boy, look at what a failure you are. Boy, everybody's going to think, man, what a preacher. So what do? We hurry up and get down here at the altar. God, get so-and-so right so I don't look so bad. Paul said, I pray that you do no evil. He said up there, can't remember what the next phrase is. He said, not that we should appear approved. He said, I don't want you out here living in sin so that people say, well, boy, look at the good job Paul did. Woo! Man, that's good preaching, Paul. Boy, I tell you what, brother, you got them all straight. Paul said, I want you to do it because I want you to live honest in the sight of the Lord. That is the reason we pray one for another, is so that they will honor Christ. But most of our praying is only about us. Well, God, you know, people think my kids are heathens, and it'd sure help me if you'd do something for them. Yeah. My husband is a heathen, so you know that's why people keep asking, where is he, where is he, where is he? I just wish he'd get in church so they'd quit asking me. It's all about us. Well, there's so much to say on prayer, I surely couldn't say it. I couldn't say it in a year. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe we need to get back to praying. And I think it's a sin against the Lord not to pray. I think Samuel said, should I sin against God by not praying for you? I just wonder tonight about your prayer life. You say, well, preacher, I pray all the time. Okay, now let's go back to the test. How many answers have you gotten today? Okay, say, well, that's too short a notice. Okay, so how many answers have you had this week? No, I'm not talking about them. Bless me this week. No. That ain't even fair to even pray a prayer like that. I'll say that again. Ain't even fair to pray a prayer like that. All right? I was reading a story about an old church that was having prayer meeting. And there was a saint of God praying all the way around the world. And finally, one old man said, would you shut up and just ask God for something? That kind of disrupts the meeting a tad. Oh, bless all the hungry children. Bless all the widow mothers. Bless all the whoever. No, that ain't praying. I say that ain't praying. Where's your prayers been answered this week? You say, well, Brother Tim, you know what? I have been busy. Okay. All right. What prayers have you had answered in the month of August? Specific prayers. I'm going to go through the list. Start over here with our deacon. I'm going to make Brother Jim stand up and tell you one prayer he specifically prayed for that was answered in the month of August. Then I'm going to have Miss Charlotte. Then I'll have Brother Phil specifically. So either you're going to have to sit down and say, I ain't had any, or you're going to have to lie and make one up. That's even worse. Or you're going to be able to get up and say, I prayed about this and God did it. So we could just start right over here and we'll just go to every person, our visitors included, the preacher back there included, and his wife, and we'll just zip right on through and we'll just see how well we're doing in prayer. I fear that we might be a little embarrassed. Now let me say this, and I'm going to quit. If we're embarrassed to do that right now, how much more ashamed when we see that one who said, ask anything in my name, and the Father will do it. That the Father, ask anything in my name. Oh, come on now. Ask anything in my name. I'll have to paraphrase it because that just will not come to my mind. I know the verse, if you ask anything in my name, anyway, ask anything in my name and I'll do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That one who said, ask anything, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. All those verses. And we're going to stand in front of him like here tonight. No, we'll be ashamed. So if we're ashamed to do that now, and I assume by lift of hand nobody really wants to do that, what when we stand in front of Him who knows all of our hearts, who knows everything about us. Me included.
Yep.
I think God's got a little more importance on this matter of prayer even than most of us do. James, the one who wrote this book, had the nickname of being called Camel Knees. Camel, the animal, a camel, had camel knees. His knees were so calloused from the amount of time he spent praying. I believe prayer is important. And I think tonight maybe we ought to examine ourselves and see, have we confessed our faults? Are we praying one for another? Now, if you haven't done anything to anybody, don't try to create something. But if you've done something, you make it right. And you pray. Father, thank you for the day. And Lord, my heart is just convicted again and again, preaching on prayer, because I do very little of it. I am surely not